Hafaday, and welcome to today's edition of Hearts of Harvest.
He was a terrorist. This guy's a terrorist killing Christians, and now he says he's a Christian.
That was Pastor Marty Herron, the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church and our speaker for Heart of Harvest, a daily program brought to you by Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. Our prayer is that as you listen to these lessons, you will understand the heart of harvest and that these messages from the Word of God will help you to develop a heart for God. Today on the program, Pastor Herron continues our in-depth study of the book of 1 Peter as we return to chapter 3 for a message called When Life Just Isn't Fair.
Today we're going to be talking about when life just isn't fair. And this particular passage deals with that topic. When life isn't fair, how do you handle that? And is there anything to aid you, to help you, to be able to deal with unfairness in this particular struggle that we all have to face every single day? It's one thing for little irritations that deal with, you know, life and bigger interruptions. But the reality is when it becomes things that happen like that there's no explanation for it, then it even gets bigger like it's just not fair. How do we deal with all of this? How do you deal with anything related to your past? It's just like this shouldn't happen. And Peter now gives some inspired words that are incredibly relevant for us today. And if you have your Bibles, turn there. And let's just quickly, if we may, look at three significant helps and admonitions that Peter gives to help in this unjust criticism and how to be happy in hard times and heated moments. And really to have confidence to know that you are doing what is right. Peter talks about practicing the lordship of Christ. This is what helps us build confidence in a relationship with Christ. First of all, he says, practice the lordship of Christ. It's a surrendered heart. This is how he says it in verse 13 and 14 and 15. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And Peter basically says the obvious here when he's saying, listen, there is going to be people even out there that as a Christian, they might try and harm you, but if they do, just because you're a follower of that which is good, they will still end up treating you right because they recognize you're trying to do what's good and do what's right, and that's so obvious. But he says, if you suffer for the righteousness' sake, happy are you. And then he quotes out of Isaiah 8, verse 12, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And so your enemies might try and harm you, but God says, listen, that's not going to happen. I might let you get hurt, but nothing's going to harm you. Hurts come. You can't keep from getting hurt. You can keep from harboring it. There's a big difference between an object called a knife in the hand of a doctor that's called a scalpel that he might hurt you temporarily, but he's not going to harm you. He's hurting you to ultimately help you. Would you take that same knife and put it into the hand of a murderer? You put it in the hand of a thief. He will not just hurt you. He's going to try and harm you. And he says, you be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that lies in you. With meekness and fear. So the fact is that even if it's you as a person of persecution, and most of us in the Western world do not and cannot relate to this persecution, that you are under the weight because you're a Christian. Your homes aren't being taken. Your car's not confiscated. You're not being fined for things because you're a Christian. And you're not put into this camp because you're a Christian. It could be someday in the Western world. It's happening now in other parts of the world in which we're helping those believers. But just my little irritations of life or certain interruptions, we're not having a struggle with that, much less an intentional injustice. And so Peter's saying, listen, you know how you can combat and be able to handle these kind of things when life isn't fair? You practice the lordship of Christ. You let him be first place. You focus on him. You sanctify him. And it'll give you opportunities to know the reason of the hope that lieth in you. And this is also with this a great encouragement. If you're a believer, you know Christ, you should be able to have on the top of your head a reason for the answer that lies in you. People ask you, why are you doing that? You should be able to say very quickly, you know what? Christ is first place in my life. I'm a Christian. This is what it means. You shouldn't have to, you know, pull out, you know, let me or you don't really know how to answer. This is what is so critical, according to Peter. It gives you confidence. It gives you an aid to be able to know, I'm giving a defense. That's the first one. Here's the second help for being courageous. And when you're under pressure, life isn't fair, you practice the Lordship of Christ. There's a surrendered heart to that. Secondly, he says, maintain a good conscience. This is what it means. Notice in verse 16 and 17. Also, he says, verse 16, having a good conscience. And notice the same term is used up here in verse 21 in the parentheses, but the answer of a good conscience. He says that whereas they speak evil of you, these evildoers, they're going to be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, your lifestyle in Christ. They are going to feel bad because they know the things they're saying to you are not true. And he uses the word conscience here 2 of 23 times in the New Testament, and all but a few of those are by the Apostle Paul. He used it more than anyone else. Conscience is the word. We get the word conscience with science, and I've talked about this before, but this is what Peter says. It's giving you and enabling you to know whether approving the things in the past are actions that are going to accuse you, or you're not going to be bothered because they're not accurate. Your conscience isn't bothered by it. So your conscience is kind of like a window that lets in the light of God's truth. And if we persist in disobeying, then the window gets dirtier and dirtier until the light can't enter. When I drive, I like to have a clean windshield. I get a little bit fetish about it, I think. Like, you know what? Clean the windshield. Okay, let's see through this. And have you ever been through, like, some of you that like to four-wheel and whatever windshield you might have, that water just splashes up and the mud and dirt splashes up on that. Okay, you're in the vehicle, but unless this gets cleared off, it's really difficult to see. Well, this is the same idea that Peter says, listen, what's going to keep you from being discouraged when people are unfair to you is to know your conscience is clear. There's nothing in the past that you've wronged, you've hurt, you've offended somebody that you haven't gone back to and made it right. And Peter is saying, listen, this becomes a powerful tool for you so that even if the things they're saying to you, you know that they've been cleared off. Now, what happens if you don't clear off your conscience? You have what the Bible calls a defiled conscience, Titus 1, verse 15. It leads to a defiled conscience. In other words, you're not cleaning your conscience off. And if that's not dealt with, then eventually the Bible says there is a seared conscience. And that's one in which they've been sinning so long that it's no longer sensitive to what's right and wrong, and even possibly leading to a conscience so poisoned that it approves things that are bad and it accuses when the person's doing good. And that's what you call an evil conscience, Hebrews 10:22. And so people can get to the place that God-given gift called a conscience can get so seared and defiled and eventually evil that you have people that saying, this thing that is really evil is good. That's why you have in the criminal world people that will cover for their buddies, and I don't want to, quote, squeal on them. I got to cover their back. And they're now even doing something wrong in order to cover something, to act like it's right. That's not right thinking. That's how bad it gets. And this is what the Bible clearly points out to help a person understand, listen, God doesn't want you to have that. So how do you exercise yourself to have a good conscience like Paul did? Jot down in your notes, Acts chapter 24, verse 16. He said, publicly, by the way, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Paul here, who people publicly knew things that he had done, he had gotten saved. Listen to me, a dramatic event on the road to Damascus. A few people saw it. He got saved. He went into seclusion for a while, and God showed himself personally. He comes back out, and now people were questioning, I don't know, that dude, he was a terrorist. This guy's a terrorist killing Christians, and now he says he's a Christian. Do you remember that story in Acts? Barnabas had to come along and say, hey, you trust this guy, man. And here is the difficulty in the context of this. Peter's saying, listen, when you get saved, it's awesome, and it's going to show in your life, but have the freedom to be able to vocally, just as Paul said, listen, I'm exercising myself. He was free to be able to share his past as a model of what the grace of God did in his life. And it is a powerful tool for people to be able to realize, you know what? I can be effective in how God wants to use me by the conscience that he gives to me and the freedom that I have, so that a good conscience helps believers in times of trial. How? It fortifies him with courage because he knows he's right with God and men, and he doesn't have to be afraid. And a good conscience gives us peace in our hearts. And when we have peace within, we can face the battles without. John Huss knew that. Martin Luther knew that. Zwingli knew that. Do you know that? And unless the past is cleared off, listen, our minds can logic ourselves into salving our thinking about the past. But our spirit is, it can't do that. And it's such a powerful tool that God says, listen, you can also use that, therefore, for my witness. A glowing testimony of what is right is far better than a room filled of law school students with arguments about who Christ is. Most people that don't know the Lord are not drawn to him by all of your arguments. They're drawn because of the genuine truth of the gospel of a changed life. No one expects you to be perfect. They just want you to be honest and obedient. And many times, listen to me, this is so illogical, because I'm going to tell you what we do. We want to hide and cover and act like, it really didn't happen, and I don't want to say anything. Reality is, God says, listen, you take this like Paul did and use this as a testimony that he cleared it off with everybody. Now, the fact is, the scope of your transgression should be directed by the scope of your confession. Listen, if there's things personally between you and God, then you deal with it personally. If it's between you and somebody else, and I've used personal illustrations of times I've gotten upset or things have happened in our family in a private way, I had to go back to my family. Hey, listen, my attitude was wrong. Would you forgive me? You need to verbalize this. People appreciate it. And I think it's so critical when this happens, it becomes a great, powerful tool. You keep Christ in your conscience, maintain a good conscience. Thirdly and lastly, let me touch on this topic because he moves it from 18 to 22, and let's just walk through this here as simply as we can. The third most powerful tool to be able to be a Christian witness is to be able to keep Christ's example in your mind. When you have a surrendered heart and a good conscience, it leads you to verse 18, which is submission to his example. Notice 1 Peter 2, he says it in verse 21, hereunto were ye called. He's saying you're called to this. And notice the same in chapter 3:17. Can you toggle there from 2:21 back up to our text in 3:17? It's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Man, don't just because you're suffering bad because you're doing wrong. That's one thing. And you're suffering bad and difficulties for doing right. He says that could be God's will. Just like chapter 2:21, you're called. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example.
Thank you for listening in to today's message with Pastor Marty Heron on Heart of Harvest. This daily program is brought to you by Harvest Ministries, located on the island of Guam. If you'd like more information or a copy of today's message, you can always write to Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921, or call area code 671-477-6341. That number once again, 671-477-6341. You can always visit our website at hbcguam.net, where you'll find a podcast of today's program. That's hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening in, and be sure to join us at this same time tomorrow for the next edition of Heart of Harvest.